1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go ye every man into his city." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being here today. Thank you for being in our midst. Lord, I pray that you would have sway and influence over our hearts and over our minds. Lord, help us to filter out all of the stuff that we've collected this week, and help us to filter out that which was not good, profitable. Help us to put it out of mind and out of heart. Help us, Lord, to concentrate on you and on your word here this morning, Lord, that it might benefit our hearts, our minds, our actions, and our lives. Lord, change us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is a bad prayer request that Israel asked of the Lord. The men and women of Israel, they decided to get together, and through circumstances that we're going to investigate, they decided they were tired of having God reign over them. And it was time, instead of having God be their Lord and their King, it was time for them to get an earthly king, like all the other nations around them. It was time for them to quit being so different. It was time for them to have a king. They arbitrarily decided this in and of themselves. They didn't ask God's counsel of it. They didn't ask Samuel's advice on it. They just told him how they wanted things to be. And 1 Samuel chapter 8, it rehearses exactly what happened in order to bring them to this point. And actually, it doesn't happen in this start in this chapter. It happens years and years back. And what I want to talk about is I want to talk about this bad prayer request this morning. Because another unusual thing is not only that they take the living God and dethrone him in Israel and put a human king in his place, what is even more unusual is that God granted their request. He did it before. When they were wandering through the wilderness, remember when they got tired of the manna, thank you. When they got tired of the manna, I mean, every day it was manna, and they got tired of it, and they loathed it. You know what I think? I don't think there was anything wrong with the manna. I think it was something wrong with the people that were eating the manna. The problem was there, but we tend to blame other things other than what really needs to be blamed many times. And the Bible says that God gave them their request. He allowed them to have meat to eat, and he sent quails. Excuse me. And he sent so many quails that they got tired of it, and the Bible says that it was coming out of their nose. They were so tired of it. They were so full of it. They didn't like it anymore. Psalms, we don't have time to go there, but Psalms rehearses this, and it says, he gave them their request, and he sent leanness to their soul. It's an amazing thing. He gave them their request, but then they had to pay the price. You know, many times God will give you the things that you ask for. You know what I think? I think we need a tremendous amount of wisdom as to what to ask for. We need to ask God all the time, Lord, and I do, I qualify my prayers. Lord, I'm so dumb, Lord, if there's any way this request is going to hurt me or knock me out of the saddle or keep me from serving you, please, Lord, don't give it to me. As much as in my heart I may want it desperately and think that it'll be a good thing for me, I qualify many of my prayers by that very thing right there. Lord, I'm going to ask this, and this is what I want, but Lord, I know you're sovereign, and if there's any way this could hurt me, please don't give it to me. Because I'm just afraid that that same thing could happen to me, that I could ask God for the wrong thing, and God would give it to me, and then he would send leanness to my soul. You know, this is not only a symptom of our nation today, this is a symptom of our church today. This is not only the condition of the nation, this is the condition of the church. You know what we're doing? We are systematically dethroning God from everything imaginable. Now, I particularly don't think it's going to make any difference to have prayer in schools. I don't think SAT scores are going to go back up. If you put a moment of silence into schools, I don't think that's going to matter. But we did take prayer out of schools. It did happen that we didn't think that prayer to God was an appropriate thing to have in the public schools. A lot of other things were happening during that time to kind of change the morals and foundations of society. But you know, systematically, God is being put out of every quarter, isn't it? Now somebody who makes reference to the Ten Commandments is a fool. Somebody who makes reference to the Ten Commandments is archaic. I want you to know, Ten Commandments are not bad. You follow the Ten Commandments, I mean, they will not save your soul and take you to heaven. But if you follow them, they're going to keep you out of a lot of trouble. They really are. But we have systematically dethroned God. You know what they're talking about now? They are talking about taking "In God We Trust" off of our money. I don't want to see that happen, to tell you the truth. Because every little step you take away from God is going to embolden men and women to go that much farther away from God. You realize something? They're demanding that we get rid of certain things. I mean, and there's some things out there that I could care less about. You know, manger scenes and all that kind of stuff. I could care less about all that stuff, really. But it's a symptom of what's going on in our country is we are taking God out of everything. We don't want Him made reference to. We want Him kept in the home. We want Him kept in private, in the churches. Don't bring His name up. Don't refer to Him. Don't trust in Him. And it's showing in our nation, isn't it? Do you really think that if we took that off our money, that these people would be satisfied? You really think they would? That okay, fine, we're to the point now, we're satisfied. No, they'd come after you even more. And they'd go a little bit farther, and a little bit farther, and a little bit farther. It's a bad trend. And I don't see it reversing anytime soon. I pray God have mercy on this country. I want to see the gospel continue to go out. And missionaries are still going out of this country. I really like to see that continue to happen. But it's getting to the point now, we're a lot like Israel. We don't want Him to reign over us. It's put Him in a lot of trouble. Put Israel in a great deal of trouble, because guess what God gave him? God gave him Saul. You read what Saul did, we'll find some things out about Saul here. Saul became their king in place of God. To me, that's incredible. What are some of the reasons that would motivate Israel to go to such extremes that they would dethrone the Lord God and put a man in His place? Probably a lot of the same things that cause men today in the church and women today in the church to do the same thing in their hearts. You know how many people are sitting home today and have dethroned God? They've taken Him off the throne. Okay, Lord, You had Your chance. You mess things up, now I'm taking control again. And they're sitting home and they're not doing anything for God. They've dethroned Him. They put something else back up on the throne. Look at chapter 12, verse 12. I'm going to give you a couple of reasons here. First, same book, chapter 12, verse 12. It said, excuse me. It says, "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king." Now, you can't fault the children of Israel for getting a little worried and frustrated and scared. They had an immense army. They had a potential military crisis going on here where this king with his army was getting ready to invade their land, and something had to be done. And they looked at Samuel. They didn't have a lot of confidence in Samuel. They looked at his sons. His sons weren't doing a very good job. So they said, "Look, we need a king to reign over us." I tell you something they'd forgotten. They'd forgotten what a good king God is. Look I've got to take this off. Let me see if I wrote it down. Yes, chapter 7 and verse 19. Can't be verse 19. There is no verse 19. Oh, yeah, verse 9. 7 and verse 9. Philistines were at the door. They were scared. They were petrified that they were going to lose this battle. And in verse 9, Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." I don't know why they're down on God. He did a pretty good job here. There wasn't a single sword lifted up before the battle had already been turned. Here's the pattern. They got scared. They cried unto the Lord. Samuel cried unto the Lord. God heard their prayer. He came down and came to their rescue, and he annihilated their enemies, and they chased them all the way back home. Pretty good plan. You know, that same plan still works today. You get into trouble, what do? You cry unto the Lord. What does God do? He hears your prayer, and then he answers you, and he delivers you from what you are crying to him about. I think that's a pretty good plan. Somehow that didn't faze them. Somehow that didn't satisfy them anymore. I'm telling you something, never get too far away from the history of God. You know how prone we are to forget? You know how prone you are to forget how good God was to you yesterday? So many people bitter and angry at God, and they forget the things that God has done for them. I'm telling you, we must meet together. We must continually rehearse the things that God has done. That builds our courage. That gives us strength. We have to do this. We've got to encourage and bless and edify and strengthen one another. That's all part of the process. It's part of the design to keep us strong. You start getting ideas into your head that aren't from God, and you dwell on those ideas, and you begin to build on those ideas. It's no wonder you want God out of the scene. I'm telling you, if people could, if their eyes were just open somehow to see how majestic God really is, there would be no talk about taking him off of our money. There'd be no talk about taking him out of the schools. Man, people would flock to him. But you know something? That heart, that wicked, wicked human heart doesn't want God on the throne. God could have handled it. They said no. What do you do when trouble comes? Let me just tell you something quickly. God can handle anything you can throw his way. Anything. Don't even have to speculate about what it is. Whatever you can throw his way, God not only can handle it, but he's handled it for other people in the past, and he can handle it for you too. There's no need to bail out on God and go looking for some other answer, to rely on something else other than God. There's another thing that caused them to want to get God off the throne, wanted to get God out of their country, out of their lives. And this one actually has a little bit of legitimacy to it. Look at back in chapter 8 and in verse 2, actually back up to verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel and the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of the Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." There's a vote of confidence here that was missing with Samuel's sons. And you know, I'll tell you, the first time I read this, it really disheartened me. I was reading through the Old Testament for the first time, and I read about Eli and about what he had done with his sons and how he honored his sons above the Lord, and he wouldn't judge them. He gave them a little slap on the wrist, and that was about it. He didn't take them out of their position, didn't really do anything. And part of the reason, if you go back and look, was his sons were making pretty good money by stealing all them offerings in the temple. And you don't think Eli benefited from all that stuff that they were doing? Hey, Eli was a pretty wealthy man because of his sons, but he honored his sons above the Lord. And so what did God do? God judged Eli, God judged his sons, and God brought Samuel in. And Samuel was the one that heard the voice of God. Samuel was the one that was the prophet of God. And yet, you come all said and done, Samuel's sons turned out a lot the same way Eli's sons did. Frustrating, man. But you know, it makes sense. Who taught Samuel about raising kids? Huh? From the time that he was a young man, he was under Eli's protection. Eli taught him everything he knew about raising kids. And so Samuel probably fit a lot of the same patterns and did a lot of the same thing. You know, I tell you, this is convicting too on me as a father. You know what this tells me? Kids don't automatically assimilate and soak up your values and your convictions. You can't just take them to church. It's not enough. You got to be with them every day. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, when you sit down, when you stand up, when you walk in the way, when you're rising up, when you're sitting, all these things, you have got to use these things, these times, these opportunities to build things into your kids, because they just don't get them automatically. A lot of kids look at their religious parents and they just look at them and see such hypocrites, because they go to church on Sunday and they say praise the Lord to their brothers and sisters, and then Monday they act just like the rest of the world and the kids don't see anything different. And it's no wonder they don't follow after your values. I'm telling you, this is just a side note. This has nothing to do with the message, but be proactive with your kids. You see a fault in their character, man, do something about it. Give them a verse to memorize, show them their ways, try to change things, make it better. I mean, kids can obey and they do obey, and maybe if you do that, something will soak in. But let's get back on the subject here. Fact is, Israel really does have a problem. These guys here are messing things up. You know, that's why leadership, the men in leadership need so much dependence upon God. Because a leader messes up, look at the number of people he can hurt. A leader falls, look at the damage that can be caused. We're still suffering today from the damage of a couple of Assemblies God pastors that were around in, I guess it's the mid-80s now, it'd be the mid-80s. Couple of Assemblies God pastors that got too high on the hog and got separated from reality really messed things up for the church. You ought to pray for leaders. You ought to pray for the leaders of your church. You ought to pray for the leaders of your country. Because it matters what leaders do. And it's no wonder that Israel didn't want these two guys reigning over them. They're getting to go to war with them, and they are fixing to go into battle. And they've got these two guys that they have no confidence in. How do you go out and fight with something like that? But now let me turn it around. That's no excuse to take God off the throne. If you have so much confidence in another individual and that individual falls and it destroys your faith, that's not entirely that individual's fault. Because see, you've got something more than just a man to trust in. You've got God. You say you're burned out over church because somebody did something to you. I was talking with an old woman. She's in her 80s. In fact, she met Eisenhower when Eisenhower rolled into her village and liberated it back there in World War II. I mean, she saw the American planes coming in. I mean, she was right there in the middle of a fascinating woman to talk to. But she didn't want to have anything to do with the Bible. Every time we try to steer things toward God and toward the Bible, she just clam up. And she wouldn't say anything. And finally, I asked her, I said, why don't you want, what have you got against God? And she told me the story that when she was a little girl back there in Germany, how the priests had abused her. And because she was one of these personality types that really liked to try to please people, and she didn't know what was going on, other priests got involved and took advantage of her. And so she never wanted to have anything to do with God again the rest of her life. Well, I could understand that, but I told her, I said, look, God didn't molest you. A man did. You can't put off on God what some man has done. And I'm telling you today, if somebody else can shake your faith isn't in the right thing. You've got to put your faith in something that cannot be shaken. I'm telling you what, my faith is not in any other man, any other person, because any man, any woman on the face of this earth can fall and disappoint you. But I'm telling you, there's a king, and he ought to be on your throne, and he'll never disappoint you. Amen. And he'll never embarrass you, and he'll never do anything that won't be for your good in the long run. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he deserves to be on that throne. And you can't give him the excuse that you know a hypocrite somewhere, or somebody burned you along the line, or somebody did something to you. No, you can't use that excuse, because he deserves to be on the throne in your heart. Amen. He deserves that honor and that glory, regardless of what anybody else in the world has done to you. Doesn't matter what your parents have done. Doesn't matter what you've been raised. It doesn't matter what a friend or a neighbor may have done to you. It doesn't matter what church leader or what priest has done anything to you. Jesus Christ didn't do those things to you, and Jesus needs to be on the throne in your heart. It says there in verse 20 in chapter 8, they wanted to have a king over them. Verse 20 says that we also may be like all the nations. You know, refresh my memory, but wasn't Israel supposed to be the example for all the nations that were around? You know, if it worked the right way, all those nations that surrounded Israel should have been firing their kings and taking God to be their king. It's the way that it ought to have been. But it didn't really turn out that way. Israel wanted to be like all the other nations. Hey, number one, if you ever get tired of standing out, do you ever get burned out at having to stand out and be different? Well, too bad. It's not going to change. Just get used to the pressure and get used to standing out and being different is all the advice that I've got to say. Because it doesn't get any easier. And this idea that we can just kind of melt into the crowd never was God's idea for His people. God always wanted His people to be an example to the rest of the world of how God deals with human beings, how He deals with men. That's the whole point of the church. The church is a testimony here on earth of what God has done with His people. But you know, a different line on that too. What were they doing paying so much attention to the other nations? Now let me tell you, this thing is a real problem with Christians. It knocks more Christians than you think of out of the saddle. You get to looking at somebody else that's not following God, not serving God. And they seem to be doing pretty good. Maybe you look at somebody and they're not miserable like you think that a non-Christian ought to be miserable. They look pretty happy, you know? They're partying, having a good time, enjoying things that you don't enjoy, doing things that you don't do. And do you ever feel a little bit left out? Like maybe there's something that you're missing? Because you're serving God, maybe there's something in this life that you're missing. Okay, maybe none of you, but me? I tell you the truth. And you can leave the church if you want to after this sinful admission, but sometimes I envy sinners. You never do? Somebody who's wealthy? I mean, I walk into the house, these people don't believe that God even exists. And when I step out of my truck with my little ladder and my little paint bucket, I have to walk half a block through their hallway to get to the nursery that I'm going to be painting for the little baby who has more square footage than my entire family in just the nursery. Doesn't a little twinge of envy ever, you know? I don't want all their money. I don't want all their riches. I just want enough of their riches to get me out of debt, you know? And I'm sure they wouldn't miss it, you know? But they're talking about vacations in Tahiti, you know, and about the things that they did over there. And every now and then, a little twinge of envy gets a hold. But you know, thankfully I read the Bible and it helps me. Amen. Keep your eyes in this scripture right here because it'll help you too. And you're going to realize something. That their feet are in slippery places. That's not as good of a life as you think to live a life without Jesus Christ. Because what they won't tell you, but what's driving them many, many times is that peace that Brother Steve was talking about this morning. They're looking for it. Men, they're trying to find it. They don't have it. And they may not even admit to you that they don't have it. Maybe they even deceive themselves. But it's not there. And there's something inside that's driving them. And so they have to amass a little more wealth. They have to experience a little more life. Because this life is all they've got. And after this, they don't believe in God. There's no more after that. You talk about a miserable, poverty-stricken existence. To live without Jesus on the throne? Oh yeah, I get a little envious sometimes. Wanting to be just a little bit more like the others, you know? Just make me a little bit more like them. But when I see from the scriptures, I realize I don't want to be like them. Are you idolizing somebody in the world today? Don't. That's right. Yeah. Don't idolize Michael Jackson. Well, that's not hard to do. Nobody does. But if you do idolize that weirdo, I know I was in a house and I was working and they had CNN on and he was walking into the court, you know, there's this big crowd of people. Michael, we love you, you know. There's never a bigger group of losers that ever assembled anywhere than assembled to come to that man's defense, you know. They don't have anything to live for, you know. Poor guys. But don't idolize anybody. Anybody outside of Christ. I don't care how much they boast. I don't care how much they brag, how much they put forth that life is good and you need to come taste of this. I'm telling you, in the end, it'll send you right straight down into hell. There is nothing in this world for us. Nothing. Don't get tempted for it by a minute. Say no to the flesh when the flesh tempts you to something in this world. Keep Jesus on the throne. Let him be Lord. When you need peace, get your peace from him. When you need satisfaction, don't take your credit card out and try to get it in the world. Leave your credit card home and get your satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Amen. If you need some salve and some comfort, you just leave that bottle put away. In fact, it shouldn't even be in the house to begin with. And you take Jesus to be your salve and your comfort and your strength. A Christian doesn't need a bottle. A Christian doesn't need drugs. A Christian doesn't need a good time. A Christian doesn't need a good credit card or money. All a Christian needs is Jesus Christ on the throne in his heart, and he's got it all. Amen. Where's Jesus today? Is he on the throne? Or is there something else that you have taken Jesus off and putting something else on? Look at chapter 8 in verse 10. It says, "And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of king that shall reign over you." They wanted a king. God told Samuel, it's okay, give him one. And now he's describing. This describes the high cost of taking Jesus off the throne. The high cost of dethroning God in your heart. Samuel told all the words of verse 11. And he said, "This will be the manner of king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants, and he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants, and he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work, and he will take the tenth of your sheep and you shall be his servants." Whew. I didn't know Saul was a Democrat. Verse 18 phrases, he will take. He will take. He will take. He will take. You put anything else other than Jesus on that throne of control of your life, and it will do nothing but take and take and take. You know the saddest part? It's here's part of the deal. He says, okay, here's the deal. God's going to allow you to dethrone him. God will allow you to put this human king on the throne. God's going to give you that, but you're going to have to pay the price. And then after you've paid the price, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. I tell you something, that was part of the old deal. You see, when God's on the throne, his idea is that any time you think you need him, you cry out. You talk to him. You go to him. And then he'll listen to you, and he'll answer your prayer, and he'll deliver you. But that's not part of the new deal. You take him off the throne, you put anything else on there, I don't care if it's riches, fame, power, lust, sin, whatever it is, you put something else on, in the day of trouble, call into that thing and see how it helps you out. Find out how lovely this world really is by crying out to it when they really need you. I'm going to tell you something about buddies. Many times buddies aren't there when you need him. I have sat more than one time down there at Bexar County with people that have gotten into the wrong crowd, and they have run with the wrong crowd, and they've gotten in trouble with the wrong crowd. But at that time, their buddies are nowhere to be found. I remember a young man, he was cocky, he was proud, he thought he knew everything. In fact, he scoffed at what I had to try to tell him. And then all of a sudden, boom, he got caught, there he was, and all of his buddies that he boasted in so much, they hadn't had the time for him. And I said, how come they haven't come visit you? And he didn't say a word. Where are they now? The truth is, they'll never be around. Don't get bitter on God. He's the closest friend you could possibly have. Don't get angry at God and mad at Him because of the circumstances in your life. He's closer than a brother to you if you'll let Him be. And not only that, He'll be your king. An enemy comes against you that you're too strong, that's too strong for you, He'll be your defense. You get into a situation where you are completely and totally perplexed and you have no place else to turn, He will give you comfort and peace and hope. He will give you leadership. He'll show you which direction you want to walk in. When you're on the path and the road goes this way and goes that way and you have no idea what to do or where to go, He'll show you. He'll lead you. He'll make sure your life is one that brings Him honor and glory. I'm telling you, there is nothing in this world, nothing at all, that compares with having Jesus on the throne in your heart. Don't make their mistake and voluntarily take Him off. Look at chapter 12 and verse 19. Before we read verse 19, I would like to back up to the same chapter in verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is not the wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and He shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. But you know, it's kind of late now, because now they got a king. They took a look at what the Lord did to their wheat harvest. I mean, an entire country's harvest just disseminated. I'm sure that cost some money. Along with the thunder and the lightning, they were scared to death. They prayed. They said, please, please. And you know, that's about the way it happens. You take Jesus off the throne. You put something else on that throne. It becomes the hardest taskmaster you'd ever envisioned. And all of a sudden, you don't like where you are. But now you're in a place it doesn't seem like you can get out of. And you're crying out to the Lord. Have you ever been to a place where you said, Lord, anything, whatever, just get me out of here? This is a cry of desperation. They haven't had their king long at all, and already they're sorry for what they've done. Do you know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful that I can preach this word right here, because they did repent. And God did tell him, He says, you're going to cry unto me, and I'm not going to listen to you. And yet, even in this, God gave them a little bit of mercy. It tells me one thing. It tells me no matter where you've been, what you've done, how far you've gone, that if you've got breath pumping in your lungs, you can get right with God. You don't have to walk this ground cursed. You don't have to wander around never, ever being able to get close to God again. He's not going to reverse the consequences. They still had Saul. And after that, they had 41 kings after Saul, of whom only 11 ever served the Lord. Amazing thing. They paid dearly for their choice. But if you look at verse 20, maybe you're in a position where you've dethroned Him. You're the man that I'm talking about. You took Him off voluntarily, walked away, and put somebody else on that throne. Well, this is what He says. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. You have done all this wickedness. There's no denying that. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with your whole heart. And turn not aside, for then shall you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But in if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Now the impression that I get out of here is several things. That this passage right here, I can never read it, but what I remember, a message that a brother gave a long time ago, a brother who was in dire straits and had calamity come upon his own family, deception and betrayal. And for all practical purposes, you think he should have given up. He'd lost his ministry. He lost his wife. He lost his kids. And yet he preached this message. And he said that if you're caught and you're right in the middle of the most wicked sin that you can imagine, you can still, at that time, turn around and build something for God. That's the most amazing thing to me. You can't have what you might have had. Israel could never have what they could have had because they'd already blown that. But you know, second best isn't always that bad. Second best, a time for second chances. I'd rather have a second chance than no chance, I'm telling you. Here's the advice that God gives. Don't stop following. You know, we can learn, can't we? We have the ability to learn from our mistakes. Don't stop following. Don't turn aside. Verse 22, he says that he'll never forsake you. Verse 23, he said, moreover, for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. You know what I tell you? Don't stop praying. Don't ever give up to where you stop following and you stop praying. Those are the first two things that go. He says, for I will teach you the good and the right way. Never stop learning. You don't know it all in this book. If you did, you wouldn't be where you are now. You still need to learn some things. We all need to learn. Never stop learning. You keep following. You keep praying. You keep learning. You keep finding out more about God and getting more wisdom. And then verse 24, he says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Never stop considering the things God has done. The reason why you get burnt out on God is because you're actually burnt out with something else. There's another problem going on. It has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with you. It's good exercise to think good things about God. You think, well, of course we think good things about God. Not every Christian does. Your mind, some of you, is so undisciplined. You let sin flow in and out of your mind. You let fantasies take hold in your mind that aren't real and have no basis in reality. And you let those things fly all around and move and shape your decisions. You know what you need to do? Discipline your mind to think great things about God. Think about Him. You know, there is a value in taking a portion of Scripture and reading it and then spending a quiet few minutes thinking about what you've read. You know, the greatest things that the biggest challenges as a parent is trying to get your kids to think. It's hard, man. That's why we booted Sesame Street out of the house. You don't let your children watch Sesame Street? No way. Sesame Street teaches you not to think. That little kid sits there and he finds out very quickly, if he just sits there like a bump on a log, in 3.5 seconds, Big Bird is going to say, that's right, the letter A. He's not going to have to think. The answer's given for him. And no wonder kids do terrible in school. They don't think. You know what many Christians don't do? You can't think. You can't meditate. Try it sometime. Just meditate on something that God has done. Compliment Him on something, some part of His character. Think about who He is and what He's done and why He did the things He do. You're going to find out you may just fall in love with Jesus Christ. He might become an idol. And not the idol that you think I'm, but I mean, you might idolize him. You might begin to lift him up. You might begin to think he's the greatest thing. But as long as you keep putting everything else other than him on the throne, you don't have a chance in the world. That's why he says, consider how great things he hath done for you. Never stop. And then one final note and we'll close. Verse 25. Here's the warning. It always ends with a warning. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. You will lose. If he's not on the throne, in the end, you'll lose. Everything you've built up with whatever you've put on your heart will be destroyed. You and your king you're going to lose. I've got just a special word to say. Maybe there's somebody in here and you have never, ever taken Jesus Christ to be your King or your Lord. That means not only have you not dethroned Him, He's never been on the throne. He's never had control. You're resentful against Him. You rebel against Him. Your heart is hard towards Him. And what I'm telling you is you're going to lose. The best advice I could give is that you would humble yourself. You would bend that stiff, proud neck of yours. And you would bow and surrender to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. This is just as simple as I can put it. You need to be saved. And He'll save you if you call upon His name. May God give us the grace to keep Him Lord and to have Him and Him alone King in our hearts every day that we live. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for this example that You've given to us in Scripture. Thank You, Lord, for the experiences of the children of Israel and how they can impact us. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't learn this thing by experience, but we would take their experience and save ourselves the grief and the heartache and the trouble. Help us to keep You enthroned on our hearts and in control over our lives and everything about us. Lord, You're a better King than anybody else is. We trust You. We honor You. We glorify You. We look forward to one day actually serving in Your kingdom here on earth. Lord, You are our King and You're our Lord. Help us, Lord, that it might stay that way. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that has taken something or somebody else and put them and honored them before You, I pray today they'd find repentance and they'd call upon Your name and they would deliver themselves from that King and they would put You back on Your rightful place on the throne in their heart over their lives. Lord, I pray also, please have mercy on those in this room that aren't saved. I pray that You would touch their hearts. Lord, that they'd call upon Your name and be saved. Lord Jesus, please have mercy on them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. You're welcome back at 7 o'clock tonight.